Let us pray together. Most gracious God, surely your presence is here. You continue to draw us nearer to you. You continue to stir and to move in our midst. And surely your presence is with us. We thank you, God, that you have poured out your Spirit to empower us, to encourage us, to embolden us to be your church, to be your people. So may that Spirit now continue to move, that as your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a little bit of a shifting of gears for us, going from Reverend Lockridge's presentation of That's My King to the prayerful, Surely the Presence. But all of these are ways in which we experience this God that we put our hope and our trust in. And as we are nearing the end, we've been going through our series, God Is. And the VBS that we based this on was actually titled, I Am Revealed. But I felt like God Is was a little bit better way for us to approach this, because we've covered, and I apologize, I don't know that I could name all of the symbols that they have up here, but I think it's God is creator, provider, protector, savior, and king. And today we're talking about God as king, and God as king is probably the most prevalent way in which God is referred to throughout the Old Testament. This idea of God being sovereign, God being king, God being Lord over all creation. And as modern people, we wrestle with that. As Americans, we wrestle with that because we firmly believe in democratic processes of officials who are elected and put into position by the people, and not kings and queens who inherit thrones and rule as the sole authority. That's not necessarily how we perceive or understand government or leadership to be played out. In fact, I think in a lot of ways we have a hard time separating or making distinctions between monarchies and dictatorships. A monarchy has a king or a queen or an emperor as its head. A dictator quite often has a bully with a gun or a sword that leads it. And sometimes those two become indistinguishable. And as that American spirit that led our nation to independence and breaking away from England and a king, we reject that idea of leadership. And in doing so, in some ways, we really put that notion of God as king at arm's distance as well. We'd much rather embrace some of these other ideas of God as creator or protector, God as savior. But God as king is one that we cannot escape, because that's how the Bible presents God. Now, there are not a whole lot of monarchies in the world today. There are still kings and queens and royal families. Most of them are in countries, particularly throughout Europe, that are referred to as constitutional monarchies, where the monarchs or the royal families are figureheads, but they don't necessarily wield the absolute power that they once did over their nations. That there are governments and elected people in place and prime ministers and parliaments and all of those other things that help to govern the people. But the royalty have kind of taken a bad seat, back seat. And in our way of seeing it, we have our own idea of what royalty is in our country. Elvis Presley was referred to as the king of rock and roll. LeBron James is referred to as the king of basketball. In Indiana, basketball itself is king. We talk about positions and things that have those positions of prominence where they're the highest pinnacle of that industry, that music, that sport, whatever it is. But we also have this fascination with people that live as though they're royalty. Between, and now I go back to the 80s, but lifestyles of the rich and famous, of looking at how do celebrities live, of shows like Keeping Up with the Kardashians that look at people that have far too much money for having no talents or abilities and living these excessive lifestyles. Joe Walsh, 1978. Life's been good to me. I don't know if we've got many rock and roll fans in here. But he talks about how life's been good to me. And the song opens up by saying, I have a mansion. I don't know the price. I've never been there. They tell me it's nice. The idea of being so wealthy that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. This celebrity status, whether they're movie stars or professional athletes, we're fascinated by the lifestyles they live, and in some ways, that influences our idea of what royalty, a monarchy, a king or a queen may live like. But the truth of it is, by the standards of royalty, at least as it once was, and in many places around this world, even our wealthiest celebrities can't hold a candle to the stature of a king or a queen. The palaces, the throne rooms, the entourages, the jewels, the clothing, the things, the trappings that went with it were awe-inspiring. And the purpose of the castles, while they were for protection, was to remind people of who was in charge. And so we come to this morning's text in Revelation 4, where we get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. And it talks about the visions that John has of that throne room. He says he saw a door open and a voice said to come in, and he went in and said as he stood there in heaven, I stood before a throne with one seated on the throne. John's vision is not just that we have this empty hall with a throne waiting to be occupied, but this throne is occupied. And for all of the glory and splendor and decadence of the kings that we read about throughout the Old Testament, of Solomon and his temple, of David and the other kings, of all of these other kings of other nations, of Herod in the New Testament and his great palaces. Not just one, but multiple palaces. Their splendor was nothing compared to the splendor of God's. That God was seated on a throne, and he talks about it looking like jasper and carnelian. I have no idea what those are. I didn't look them up, but they sound impressive. The throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 other thrones. Seated on those thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. And coming from the throne are flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne burst seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there's something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Can you picture this in your head? I mean, when Dorothy got to Oz and went to see the wizard, for all of the sound effects and things that the wizard was doing, it's still nothing compared to what John's vision of God's throne room is. He doesn't just have a band playing music. He has thunder and lightning crashing and booming and filling the place. A floor that isn't just big. He says it's a sea of glass that extends out from the throne. John wants to be sure that we clearly understand that the God of heaven, the King of heaven, the King over all creation is like no other king. That there are kings, and then there is the King. There is the King that we're called to put our faith and our trust in. They talk about the creatures serving in this throne room, having the head of a lion, an eagle, a man, and an ox. Little tangent here, but coincidentally, we have four Gospels. And there is a symbol for each of the Gospels associated with each of those four figures. And at some point, the early church fathers, and sorry, but they were fathers, decided that, you know, these four figures proclaiming God's glory around his throne are correlated with the four Gospels that proclaim God's goodness as well. If you take a look when you leave the service today on the back side over here, just outside the back of the sanctuary, there are two panels of a stained glass window. They're shorter than the ones in here, but you'll see those represented in there. There will be the name of the four Gospels, and next to it will be one of those images, an eagle, an ox, a lion, or a bear. But as these creatures are there in God's presence, singing God's glory, singing God's praise, these 24 elders seated on their own respective thrones, wearing crowns, remove their crowns. They cast them at God's feet, and they too bow down and worship. So what do we take from this? What do we take from John's vision of the heavenly throne room? In many ways, his vision is very similar to the one that Isaiah tells us about during his call in Isaiah 6, of being before God and in the presence of God. What do we take away from this? Because we've got a lot of images. We've got the ones that we've talked about up here. Many of you have taken an opportunity, and if you haven't stopped to look at the sign on the board, the canvas out there that Nicole prepared for us, many of you have filled in who God is to you. And we have images of God that are comfortable. And as modern American people, we're drawn more to some of those images. The idea of God is love is a strong image, and it's a good image, and it's a comforting image. It's an image that reassures us, and it's an image that doesn't ask too much of us. It's a true image because God is love, but sometimes it falls short. We have this idea of God being our friend. Scriptures talk about Abraham being a friend of God. We could say that God calls us into a relationship, but yet God isn't just a friend. Friends can be good. Friends can be not threatening. Friends can be comforting and encouraging as well. Friends, if they're true friends, will even help to hold us accountable at times. But friendship implies often that we're on mutual footing, that there's an equality in friendship, and in many ways, friendship is a choice. And again, friendship may, at times, fall short of the role that God plays in our lives and over this world. For the ancient people who wrote the Old Testament, kings were something that they understood. And in many ways, to think of God as a king does put God in the proper place. Enthroned above all things, in charge of all things, the one to whom all things bow and are subservient. Now, the thing about God as king is that we're not just his peasants toiling away, that while God is the king, of the cosmos, he also loves us. And he acts in ways that bless us. He is loving. He is beneficial. He does invite us to be a part of his family. But we, as those heavenly creatures do, need to be mindful of the fact that God is the one to whom we should fall on bended knee and join our voices in saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." With sincere hearts, with grateful hearts, with humble hearts, with obedient hearts, saying, "God, you truly are the God of all things." It's very appropriate, I guess, in the season and time of year that we're in, to be reminded of this King that we have. There's an article that I ran across while I was preparing that was written by a gentleman named Jason Hood. This article was published in Christianity Today back at the beginning of November, just prior to the elections, but after much of the campaign season had taken place. And he wrote this article titled, "God is King No Matter What." And as he concluded the article, he said, "When less potent metaphors dominate our view of our King, God as friend, God as love, when less potent metaphors dominate our view of our King, we're susceptible to frayed nerves at the thought of the wrong president, the wrong judges, and the wrong laws. But we balance prayerful concern and inform our faithful presence with the certain knowledge that we will always have the right King, and we can get on with the business of loving and serving him and our neighbors, regardless of their political affiliation." He went on, and in the final paragraph, he says, "Seen from the throne room of heaven, election day, inauguration day, the next 4 years, the next 40 years, are opportunities to remember the unelected King, regardless of whether we see the outcome that we desire or not. The only inauguration that ultimately mattered occurred 2,000 years ago when the Emperor of the Cosmos showed up in the flesh to launch an empire without end." Friends, regardless of where things in this world will go, regardless of the turns that politics take, regardless of the rise and fall of nations, God is and will forever be on his throne. So may we put our hope and our confidence in a King that is here to stay and will never let us down. Amen.